Similar passage. This is taken from Jeremiah chapter 2. Starting from verse 7 through 13. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, "Where is the Lord?" Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after the things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord. And with your children's children, I will contend. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and sea, and sent to Kedar and examined with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has the nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heaven, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. The reason I read this passage this morning is we're making a comparison between true living water and water which does not satisfy. And may we find the true living water in Jesus. Could you all stand up with me? Join me for a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Precious Lord, we praise you this morning so much that you're the Lord of heaven and earth. We praise you that you're a God who is righteous and an unchanging God who stands for righteousness. We praise you for your work of your hands. We praise you as well as we sang this morning that you're God of wonder, majesty, and power. And you invite us to worship you in wonder. And we thank you. We also see that you're coming to worship your God who is so mighty and so powerful. We recognize that we're not worthy to come before such an amazing God. As we know from Psalm 15, that who may sojourn in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Your word says that we read that it is a person who has blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart and who does not slander with his tongue. And Lord, we confess this morning that we have slandered others with our tongue last week. We have done so either by making false statements or making a true statement about a person, but it should not be spoken. It is a gossip. And Lord, we confess that when we have done that, we have resembled the father of all lies, the devil. And Lord, we confess these things to you, ask you to clean our lips and to forgive us so we can be made right with you once again. Lord, make us those servants who are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Lord, we also confess that the righteous person is one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Lord, we confess that so often we change our minds and put aside your laws and rules when it has not been convenient for us. We confess further that we seek our own advantage when it is advantage for us to gain something. We follow your law, but when it is resulting in the loss of our time, money, and energy, it's not convenient. We'll often leave out your law to love others as we should. Father, please forgive us. Please help us walk in a manner worthy of your Son, Jesus, so that we can be pleasing in his sight. Lord, we want to thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you, first of all, for the student dinner on Friday night. We thank you for the many students, especially from Marquette, who came. Lord, help us maintain a good relationship with them. Help us to continue to reach out to them. Lord, we also want to thank you for the many who have helped out with the serving of the students. Father, thank you for giving us a privilege to serve, and that we would always consider it as a privilege. Father, we want to lift up our request to you as well. Lord, first of all, we want to lift up those who are heading as freshmen in college. We lift up Junior, Justin Wang, Justin Fang, and Wei. Father, we lift them up to you. Lord, thank you for giving them a great time in teen camp. Thank you for changing their lives. And we continue to pray, Lord, that as they head off the campus, that you would protect them. We pray also for those returning college students, that you would help them to walk in your ways. Father, we also want to pray for Pastor Andy. that you would help him to raise up godly leaders in this church in Brooklyn. Lord, thank you for bringing him back, and we just continue to pray that you would strengthen his ministry. And we also want to pray for the leaders here that you would help us raise up. Father, we pray that you would help raise up another English deacon this coming fall. And we long for the day when we will have an English elder. Lord, we pray for churches. We also want to pray for CCUC. We have heard of the discord there. Father, we just pray for healing. We just pray for reconciliation. Father, we recognize, Lord, that the church is made up of imperfect people. All of us, with which we're, each one of us is a part of it. Father, we just pray for CCUC. Lord, we pray for repentance, where repentance needs to happen. We pray for humility, where we need to be humble, and for forgiveness as well. Father, would you bring back those who are leaving and cause healing to happen there. And Father, we too pray that you, for all of us, as your word says, we'll be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Father, we want to pray for election this week. We pray that as Christians that we will not vote with our special interests in mind, how someone will benefit us personally. But Father, we will elect for the good of others, that we know that they're civil stewards, servants for your kingdom. Help us to elect the right person that will extend your righteousness here in the state of Wisconsin. And Father, as well, we continue to pray for brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution in the Middle East, especially during this time of Ramadan. We ask, Father, for your mercy for them. When persecution increases, Father, when we weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. Father, we lift them up to you today. When they cannot worship freely, may you give them grace and protect them. Thank you so much. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Can we all recite the Lord's Prayer together? It's in your inside of your bulletin. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When I was in high school, I had a good friend Hong Kong, Vincent and Sue Lam. Vincent was a very good student. He was a valedictorian, he was a good athlete, and he was also a Christian. And so he was well-liked in school as a pretty popular man. Now, what was happening during this time in school was that his sister was going through a very, very lonely and difficult time. And for some reason, her brother was not there for her. And I remember this story very vividly because both of us were being mentored by the same older gentleman. And I remember one time I was talking to him, my mentor, and he remarked to me that she said that throughout the school year, her brother just disappeared. It was like he was giving himself into the pursuit of academic excellence, and he shuts everything out, including his own sister. And she must feel like she was lonely. She was away from Hong Kong, away from home, but there was no one else who was there for her. Now I share this story because each one of us sitting here this morning, we have a decision to make. Each day we can choose to close our hearts to the need of others. Or we can open our hearts to the need of others. By opening our hearts, we run the risk of being hurt, of having our hopes dashed, of having our expectation destroyed, The other alternative we can have is we can cultivate a small heart. And by cultivating a small heart, you run the risk. You don't have to worry about being hurt or being injured. But what you do instead is you cut out a lot of joy in your own life. So this is a choice all of us need to make this morning. And I know for some of us sitting here this morning, we are hurt. We're hurt by the very fact that we have chosen to open up our hearts to the needs of others. And because of that, we've been dashed, we've been hurt, and we just want to turn away. I remember when I was preparing for the sermon, I came across this amazing quote. This has been a quote, from a pioneer missionary from Mongolia, James Gilmore. This is what he says. He wrote this in his diary later on in his life. It must have been written in blood. Listen to this word. He says, "In the shape of converts, I have seen no results. I have not, as far as I am aware, seen anyone who even wanted to be a Christian." That is at the end of his life. Listen to this, what he wrote in the beginning of his ministries. This is what he said when he first came to Mongolia. He says this, "Several huts in sight. When shall I be able to speak to the people? O Lord, suggest by His Spirit how I should come among them and guide me in this gaining the language and in preparing myself to reach the life and love of Christ Jesus." And then at the end of his life, he says this, "I have not, as far as I know, seen a single convert in all of my ministry." You know, he did not think he'd be writing these lines when he went out as a missionary. In fact, it can be argued, it is precisely because he's serving Jesus that he had this heartache. If he didn't follow Jesus, he wouldn't have experienced these heartaches. And because he wanted to follow Jesus all his life, these heartaches hit him. So all of us here have a choice to make. And I want to share with you this morning the heart of Jesus. How Jesus, in the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of his trials, he continued to reach out to others. Now, if you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 4. Okay? Please open to John chapter 4. You know, sorry about the scripture reading this morning. I am just, I use the ESV. So when I cut and paste, I cut and paste from the ESV. And Paul is reading from the NIV this morning. So that's why we didn't, when able to do the scripture reading. But look at, if you have your Bible, open to John chapter 4. Jesus, of all people, had the right to have a small heart, to cultivate a small heart. But this is not what Jesus does. Jesus actually cultivates a big heart. And the way we cultivate a big heart is he ministers even when he is tired. Look at chapter 4. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to go through Samaria, so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, weary as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." Now, picture this. This is Jesus. Jesus here is pictured as being extremely tired. Now, if you were to even look through the life of Jesus, one thing you'll notice is that Jesus never really ever had a vacation time in his ministry. As a matter of fact, he never really had time to put two men together. There's a story in the Bible about how he was wanting to take his disciples and give them some time to relax. And so what he did is they decided they needed to go across the bay. When they went across the bay for some R&R, a multitude of people showed up. And because of the multitude of people, Jesus went about healing the people again. He never had time to rest. And people were constantly clamoring him, asking him questions. And not only so, but his disciples themselves were asking questions. You know Peter? Peter's always asking Jesus questions. Lord, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? And Jesus was tired. Bone, heart, tired. And he was on his way back to Galilee. Now, if you can picture Jerusalem, Israel, like New Jersey, Jerusalem is down here. It would be the southern part of New Jersey. And to get to Galilee, you have to go through, to go up to Trenton, you have to go through Samaria. Okay, this place, middle Jersey, Atlanta City, you have to pass through Atlanta City, which is Samaria. And so you have to pass through this region to get there. And so they were walking, and Jesus got tired, and he sat down at the well. He was more tired than any of his disciples. And as he sat down, just picture with me what Jesus was like. He had every right, every reason just to close his eyes and to shut out the world for some reason. And just as he was ready to shut out his eyes, in the silhouette he saw this woman approaching. And Jesus had a choice to make. He can just shut her out, or he can engage her. When you're bone tired, when you're tired, you just want to blow people away. You have these things happen before. I mean, it's always like when I'm preparing sermons, you know, and sometimes you get homeless people coming in asking for help, or someone who needs help. It's always the passage I'm dealing with, this love one another, so you have to do something. But Jesus had every right just to sit back to relax. But this is not what Jesus did. He engaged her. He spoke to her. You see, people, when God tells us to minister to others, he calls us to minister to others even when we're tired. And I would actually argue, especially when we're tired. If you think back to your own life about ministry, some of the best ministries you've ever done were when you're bone tired. I heard the saying before, you know, the world is run by tired people. And that's absolutely true. The world is being reached out by burned out missionaries. And behind every great VBS program, there's some tired women. You know, and I see that every Sunday afternoon from my wife. You know, and there's a teen camp. And God did a lot. But behind those teen camp were some tired counselors. And the tired driver from Caroline took the time to drive others around. And the best winter retreats I have ever done were times when, like, afterwards, I'm dead tired. Or I pray, I spend so much time praying for the kids. I mean, what made Brett Favre such a great quarterback? We don't care about him anymore. But what did make him such a great quarterback? He played when he was injured. And some of his greatest games was when he was injured. One of his greatest games was right after his father passed away. And so as we minister, as we serve Christ, when we're tired, God will bless us. But the call this morning is for us to be willing to get out of our comfort zone, even when we're tired, to continue to serve. And God will bless us. Secondly, the heart that ministers is one that breaks barriers. Jesus said to this woman, "Give me a drink." this elicited amazing, shocking response. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Now, this is hard for us to understand, but there are at least two barriers that Jesus had to overcome. First of all, there's a gender barrier. Back then, men and women just didn't talk to each other in public, including husbands and wives in public. And the reason why is that there's rabbis, they're saying, we have it recorded, that if you ever caught speaking with another woman, you don't do so because you're afraid what man might think. And so there's such a barrier between men and women. As a matter of fact, there are even Pharisees known as the bruising, bleeding Pharisees. And they're called that because every time they saw a woman walking by, they would close their eyes and they'd go, bam, hit the wall or hit the door, and they'd bleed. So you have these Pharisees walking around with bruises because they didn't want to have anything to do with the woman. As a matter of fact, a common prayer for a rabbi back then was, "I thank God that I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a Samaritan, I'm not a woman." But Jesus broke that barrier. And there's another second barrier. It's the ethnic barrier. And this is probably even the harder barrier. See, Jesus and his disciples were Jews, but this woman was a Samaritan woman. Now, what's the difference? What happened is that the Samaritans represent the 10 kingdoms of Israel that would, in the year 722, was carried off into Assyrians. And back then, what you do to make sure that the kingdoms do not rebel against you is you sent other people into that land. Once you displace a people, remove them from their land, you don't have to worry about uprising. So they mix the Israelite people with the foreign people. Well, they intermarry, and they were not true Jews anymore. In 586 BC, Babylon came and took the Jews, the southern kingdom, Judah, to captivity. But the Jews never intermarry. So they came back as full-blooded Jews. Now, when they came back, they refused to recognize the Samaritans. They would call them traitors. They would call them half-breeds. They would say that they're less than human. They were wrong. So what the Samaritans did was that they built their own temple. And there was such hatred between the two groups. So much so that if you were to share a plate with a Samaritan, it's like eating pig's flesh. For a Jew, that's bad. But what did Jesus say? "Give me a drink." By saying that, Jesus is saying, "I want to use your utensil." Jesus was willing to risk it all to reach that woman. You know, this is a good lesson for us this morning. You know, oftentimes, like in the Christian world, evangelical world, we say, like, witness to like. Right? I mean, doctors should witness to doctors. Lawyers should witness to lawyers. Athletes to athletes. Asians to Asians. African Americans to African Americans. Caucasians to Caucasians. But that messes the picture of what the kingdom of God is supposed to be like. You know what made the first century church so amazing that the world could not understand was the fact that it was a mixture of all the people. And God called them together to do that. We missed that. So God wants us to call us. You know, we need to take that step, cross that barrier, and reach out to the gospel. Certainly of all, we're called to minister by guiding people from from false signs of life to true life. Basically, we're to guide them from idol worshiping to the true life. Now, look at this. This whole conversation is amazing. This whole conversation has to do with this will. In fact, if you look at verse 6, it says Jacob's will was there. Actually, the word used for will is the word for spring. It is a word that's used for spring. And what Jesus is saying is that this is a comparison of the spring of water between what the woman is used to and what Jesus is offering. And basically, the whole poem breaks down to which water are you going to take? And if you look at verse 9, it says, verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is it that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank for himself, and asked it his sons and his livestock." Stop. Let me stop here for a second. The two meanings here. As I explained earlier, the two springs. The well here is the spring. As a matter of fact, the well is still around today. 4,000 years later, this well is still around. It's about 100 feet deep. So it's a very deep well, and it's actually still giving out water. It's fed from the spring, so literally it's a spring of water. But what Jesus is saying, not only so there's a spring of water, but also he says that there's also living water. In the land of Israel, a spring of water is called living water. And what Jesus wanted to do is he needed to take this woman from her focus on this water that doesn't satisfy to the true living water, which he will provide. And Jesus is that living water. And Jesus answered it, therefore he says that in verse 13, it says, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That is a reference to the Holy Spirit, which God will give. You know the problem with you and I? Is that all of us, we're tempted by our idols. The reason why this woman says, you know what, this is a Jacob's well. We've been drinking from this all these generations, forever and ever. Why should we turn to the living water? And the reason why is that we do not believe in God's word. You know, one thing I realize is that I have a hard time trusting God's word. Do you know why? I heard this great explanation this past week. The reason why we have trouble listening to God's word is because we think God is a liar. So how does that work? One thing that we know that's true about us, what the Bible says about every single one of us sitting in this room, is we're all liars. God says all of us, we lie. And what we do with God's word is that we project the same image we have for each other. We don't trust each other sometimes as we've projected it back to God. So that when God says to go out and witness, we get scared. I mean, imagine if Jesus was walking in this room and Jesus came up to me and said, "Steve, I want you to go out and witness to everyone." I would say, "Now, Jesus, I don't think so. I want you to go out to UWM to tell everyone." I'm not sure. I want to, but I'm scared. And Jesus says, "I tell you what. I will go with you. What do you think about that?" I say, "Sure, if you come with me, I'll go." But God's word says in Matthew 28, it says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." But we don't trust him. We don't believe him. And so often instead, we run to our own cisterns. Pastor Tim Keller says this, you know what? In order to touch someone with the living water of Christ, you have to know their idols. You have to know what keeps them going. You ever had this happen? In the morning, you read the Bible. I'm like, yeah, God, you're so good. I would do anything for you. And you go outside, and something bad happens. All of a sudden, I can't trust God anymore. That happens to me all the time. And I fall back on my old ways. And I use what I think is secure will help me get through life. My problem, as my wife is very good at pointing it out, is that I want people to like me. And I will do things to get people to like me. But that is, in a sense, it's my idol. It is not what God's Word says. But we all, you know what, every single one of us sitting in this room, we all have something. We all use something to get around it. You know, for this woman, it's actually sexual intimacy. And this is where Jesus is getting at. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is now your husband. What you have said is true." This woman is looking for sexual intimacy. He gets this picture. She marries the first one, looking for the best looking guy there is out there. Marries him. And the guy turns out to be a slob. Can't stand him. Left him. You know, second time around, look, it's not so much important now. Now I want someone whose career successful. Find someone graduated from an Ivy League school, marries that man. But to turn out, he's an abusive husband. Couldn't take it. Left him. Third person. She says, "No, I am done. I don't even want someone who's good looking. I don't want someone who's successful. I just want someone who's nice. Find this man, marries him, and turns out this guy has absolutely no motivation. He's lazy. And doesn't care about anything. So on and on and on and on. You're trying to find that sexual intimacy. Trying to find that intimacy. Trying to fill that void in your own life. And we see it all around us. I mean, this past week I was watching late night TV after the news. And the late night TV is all about Tiger Woods' divorce from his wife. I think Ely? Wrong pronunciation. But anyways, I was watching her. I was watching it and I saw a picture of her. I said, "Man, she is beautiful." Nancy was right next to me. And I said, "You know, she is." And we both said, "She's beautiful." And then they show all the ladies whom Tiger Woods had an affair. And I look at them. And I said, "You traded her for that? What's your problem, Tiger? I mean, you give up your life. You give up your huge, humongous house, your career. You put everything on the line for that?" I mean, it reminds me that you know you can't find satisfaction in this life. You know, our songs all have it, you know? I mean, my generation is, "I can't get no satisfaction. But I try, and I try, and I try." We can't get it. But you know what? Lest we judge Tiger Woods, none of us are above him. And I would even venture to say the only reason why some of us have not done what Tiger Woods have done is because we're not in a place of power, we're not in a place of money or authority to do what he did. All of us sitting in this room are capable of doing what he did. And the reason why we do so is that we have this longing. We're going to find it somehow, somewhere. And we need to find it to God, in Christ. And how do we find it? We need to find it through right worship. Look at verse 20. The woman realized now, Jesus is a prophet. Because Jesus is a prophet, her relationship with God needs to be made right. So she says this. This woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it's now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Now, real quickly here. Jesus is saying that to worship God right, we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. But we need both. Because we need to worship, first of all, worship God in truth. Because otherwise, we're worshiping idols. Like what we've been talking about. And now the idea is that when we come to God, we need to make a true statement about God in all of our worship. I remember a couple months ago, actually maybe a year ago, when we stopped the Apostles' Creed. The week after that, three Mormons came to our church for the English worship. And one of them was actually Marriott. He was a descendant of the Marriott hotel chain. After the service, I was talking to them. And they made this comment. He says, "You know what? Your worship service is similar to ours. In fact, we even sing the same songs." And that was actually a cause of concern for me. If you can't tell the difference between a Mormon service and a Bible-believing church service, we got some problems. And so that's what we need to be concerned about, worshiping God. The right worship of God, the true worship of God. And I wish, you know, that was the Sunday we actually recited the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." I don't know if a Mormon can say that. That's the second person of the Trinity. And so we need to have worship that true about who God is. And secondly, it's not only in truth, but it's also in spirit. You know, this needs to be balanced, because you can worship God in truth, but to be cold, is dead. And God wants your heart, and He wants my heart. You know, if you think you can come to service and just mouth the words of singing and not mean anything by it, you're wrong. God cares infinitely about your heart and my heart and our worship of Him. So we need to come in truth and in worship. And the best part is this. John says, "For these are the worshipers that the Father seeks." You know, when you think about worshiping, you think you're trying to worship God, and you're saying, no, you're singing, raise your hand, you sing, you do all these things to get God's attention. No. God loves, will seek you if you truly worship Him. And this is the kind of worshiper that the Father seeks. And so God, you know, Jesus led this woman all the way to the point to recognize He was a Messiah. And this came from an entire beat-up man. You know, Jesus gets just as tired as we do. He gets more tired because he doesn't give in to his sin. We do. He's fighting sin all his life. And so Jesus fought against sin. And that was his passion. to minister to others. So let me leave you with these two questions this morning. All of us here have a choice to make. We can choose to have a small heart so that we never get hurt. Or we can choose to have a large heart. And we may be crushed. We may be hurt. Our expectation may be destroyed. But Jesus' heart is to minister to others. I want to read you this quote from C.S. Lewis. I came across excellent. A good Anglican. He says this. This is from his book, Four Loves, great book. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully, round it with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up, save in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe in all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. Those are very powerful words and very encouraging words. And so as Jesus has ministered, may we minister to others. Let us pray together. Father God, we thank you. Thank you so much for your word again this morning. Father, we pray, Lord, that you give us hearts that want to serve you. Father, I just pray for all of us, Lord, that you would give us large hearts as your Son has, so that we would reach out and to serve others. All for your glorious sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Can you stand up?